So we're just going to try and keep it brief, inshallah, so that the audience are not left, without any follow-ups, inshallah. Of course, in between we lose in, please forgive us. So Maulana is currently focusing on the fact, and this has been very much the norm of all his beginning talks, to say that we are not here at liberty, we are not here at our own discretion, we can't apply our mind, we can't inhabit the planet as we feel. أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Does man think he was created and he's left? There's no accountability, he's not answerable, he's not answerable to anyone. أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ. Does man have the feeling that he was created by himself? أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Or he himself created the heavens and the earth so he can legislate how to govern his own life? No, we've been created by Allah, we've been sent by Allah, and obviously Allah has outlined the purpose of our life.
In this particular objective, no scientist will be able to tell you what is your objective, who created you. Who created you? إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It is my Allah who created human beings and the heavens and earth in 6 days. Maulana makes one small complaint. He says that in Pakistan and India, in our subcontinent, many a times when we speak and we refer to Allah, we use the word Khuda. And the Pathans, when they use, they go even one word further, they say Khudaya Pak. He said, I make an appeal. I'm not saying that it's haram. I'm just saying, call Allah by the name Allah.
He focuses on a very pertinent point, and that is the correct expression of the usage of the word Allah. So a very passionate expression that when we refer to Allah as believers, and he says, I even throw out this request to scholars, don't use any other words that would describe or express a similar meaning. He uses the word Khuda in Urdu, which we would say deity, God, Lord, supreme being, etc. He says, use the word Allah. It's something that Allah has told us about. It has its own meaning. It cannot be translated. Whatever else you suggest might be similar, but never the same. So he says, our love for Allah ought to drive us that whenever we make reference to him, we categorically, explicitly use the phrase, the term Allah in our love and our passion for him.
Maulana goes on to make mention with regard to the various ways Allah Ta'ala is addressing and praising himself and with regard to himself. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Allah Ta'ala is upon the Arsh. And Allahu la ilaha illa hu. You hear the word and the emphasis upon Allah. Allahu la ilaha illa hu. Say, might is Allah. There is no one worthy of worship besides Allah. He is the one. Allahu alladhi khalaqa as-samawati bighayri amad. Who created the heavens and earth, and he created it without any canopy, without any type of pillars. بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَا. Don't you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aspects with regard to his creation? اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنْ. Allah ta'ala created 7 heavens, and Allah ta'ala created 7 earths. Allah ta'ala knows with regard to what it is. And Allah ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. Say, مَا Allah is one.
So again, just elaborating on that point, when we say, he used the word Khuda, that this is what is discouraging. But he says, let me qualify my statement. I'm not saying it is wrong or it is a sin. I'm saying it's not an ideal usage. It's not the best of expressions. So Khuda in the Urdu language means someone who came into existence by himself. Who, what we say, lam yalid wa lam yulad, Allah did not beget and he was not begotten. So he says, when you refer to Allah as Khuda or as a deity, it's an expression of Allah in one quality and one attribute that nobody ever gave him existence. He's there from the beginning, for eternity. Allah is there for eternity. But when you refer into Allah by the term and the phrase Allah, then this is so unique and all-embracing that it encapsulates all the attributes of Allah. So you now refer into Allah using the word Allah, but it incorporates in the word Allah that he's all hearing, he's all seeing, he is almighty, he is all powerful. And this is the phrase Allah refers to himself. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light. Nur a munawwiru samawati wal ard. The one who gives light to the heavens and the earth. So he's speaking on that, showing that the need to have a link, a passionate bond commences by using the correct and the appropriate expressions when speaking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Maulana Maulana goes on to, in his own style, in his own beautiful way, went on to recite the entire 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If only we could have listened to how he had made mention of it. Thereafter he said, who created us? Allahu yabda'u al-khalqa thumma yu'idu. Allah ta'ala initiated creation. So if Allah ta'ala initiated creation, it is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect you and give you another aspect of creation, another different way of creation. Here in this world you have a particular way of creation where you are going to fulfill and see whether you fulfill what Allah ta'ala has created you for. After this, there is another type of existence. That existence is not like this existence, but it is an existence. And Allah ta'ala tells us, the way Allah ta'ala initially created you, it won't be difficult for Allah ta'ala to create you again. La ilaha illa hu, lahul hul. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is the creator. Only Allah alone is the khaliq. Only He alone is the creator. He alone is the one who has initiated the entire heavens and earth.
So again, just speaking about the greatness, the supremacy, the mighty nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he obviously enumerated very passionately the 99 attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and impresses upon us to read this, to learn it, to memorize it, to understand it. Just not read it, but to appreciate the greatness, the colossal nature of each powerful attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we are reminded, أَحَقُّ مَنْ ذُكِرْ, that nobody is more worthy of being mentioned and glorified other than Allah. Ajwadu man su'il, nobody is more generous from those who can be asked or to whom you beg other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-maliku la sharika lahu, a king in whom there is no partnership in his empire. There is no partner, there is no rival with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his partnership. Al-ghaniyu la dhahira lahu, independent and self-sufficient. So the point that he's driving, and this is, as I mentioned, if you know and understand the style in which he comes across, of course he supports it with hundreds of verses, quotations, etc., is impressing upon us the need and the importance to appreciate how profound the supremacy, the wisdom and the greatness of Allah is.
And part of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu la ilaha illa hu. There is no one worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is free. He is free from time. He is free from direction. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. In whichever direction you see, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is free from slumber. He is free from sleep. He is free from getting tired. You and I can get tired. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tiredness never overtakes Allah. لَا تَعْخُذُهُ سِنَةُ وَلَا نَوْمُ. Neither sleep, no slumber, no tiredness ever overtakes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is free from being any family. He is free from having children. He is free from appearance. He is free from having a particular type of, you know, image that we have. You and I, we can see one another by our image. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from every aspect. Where do you see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You will see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anywhere. Look at the sun, the burning and the splendor of the sun will tell you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the beautiful aspect of the moon in terms of its fullness, in terms of its light. You will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the trees and when its greenery is there, and you see the flowers when they are blooming, you will see the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you see, you will see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is an unexplainable expression of the way he gets into this year. Really, it's just beyond words to explain the powerful nature with which he speaks of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how effortlessly he flows. And he says this here. So he says, let's go into wildlife. Let's go into wildlife and study wildlife. Go into safari and see each creature in its distinct form and its ability and its instinct. That instinct of that animal is reminding you of the powerful nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether you look at the mighty elephant, or you look at the roar of the lion, or you look at the crow, or you look at the speed of the deer, or you look at the flight of birds, or you look at the flow of water, or you look at the force of a waterfall, or you look at the darkness of the night, or you look at the mountains and you look at the mighty size of those mountains, you look into the past, you see the hand of Allah. You look into the present, you see the planning of Allah. You look into the night, you see the greatness of Allah. You look into the darkness, you see. Of course, like I told you, I'm just latching on and trying to give you a glimpse and a synopsis of it. But he's supporting it in a very amazing and unique style, saying that the birds, the way they flow, the winds, the way they blow, the skies, the way they are fashioned, with the relevant verses, the firmness of the earth, the strength of the mountains, the height of the clouds, the flight of the birds. Each creation in its unique and distinct way is calling you, inviting you to recognize that one Allah is in absolute control of the universe and whatever is above and beneath it.
Maulana goes on to make mention with regard to the example of fruit. He speaks about the heat and he speaks about the cold. And he gives us one most beautiful example with regard to, look at every fruit, look at the color, look at the text, look at the taste. Look at the example of a pomegranate. Take the pomegranate, look at the outside of the pomegranate, look at the color of the pomegranate. You open it up, look at the most beautiful way they are joined together. Look at every color of the pomegranate. Look at the size of the pomegranate. Look at when you eat, look at the taste of it. He says, every seed, every aspect of the pomegranate that you eat, it is giving you the example and it is actually inviting you towards the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes mention with regard to it, that Allah ta'ala will give us fruit in Jannah also. We will look at the fruit and we will think that this fruit is like the fruit that we have in the world, but it won't be the same. Right? But that is a different matter. He says, and then he goes on to say that the first knowledge that human beings are supposed to have on this earth is to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said the knowledge to be able to accumulate your risk and your sustenance, that is not the actual and the greatest knowledge. The greatest knowledge of a human being is to recognize is Allah.
A verse of the Quran that summarizes this whole thing. وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ. Allah says, if all the trees of this world has to be converted into pens, then he elaborates and expounds, understand how many trees there are in the world. Reflect over how many jungles and forests there are in the world. Your mind won't able to, it's limitless, right? Although at some point you can count it, but it's extremely daunting and colossal and cumbersome. But be it as it may, if you were to convert every tree into a pen, and then وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا, and convert all the oceans in the world into ink. So with the combination of ink equivalent to the oceans in the world and pens equivalent to trees in the world. So understand what a great combination you have. And then you sit down, each creation according to his ability and capacity. And then he elaborates and he says that writing is not an easy thing. If it's intrinsic to you and you're an author or you're a gifted person in writing, then your pen will flow. But otherwise, if you want to compose something, Maulana says, back in my days, I had a passion of writing. And I can tell you that you pick up the pen and you think for 15 minutes, you put your thinking cap on and then you erase and back and forward and up and down and you start writing and going up and down. Imagine the entire creation were to write. That's the humans, the prophets, the angels, every creation. Allah says, and each one starts enumerating, counting, recording, writing the greatness, the magnificence, the supremacy, the ability, the power, the strength, the grandeur, the greatness of Allah. لَنَفِذَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي. The ink will run dry, the pens will be exhausted, but you will never able to encompass the greatness of Allah simply because this is finite and that's infinite.
Maulana goes on to give a translation of an ayat of the Holy Quran. وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَجَرَةٍ أَقْلَامٍ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْهُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If I said, if I make all the trees in this world into pens, they used to have reed pens. Now you take all of the trees of the world and you make it into reed pens. And you take all the water of the ocean and you make it into ink. And you tell everyone to sit down and write the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who do you call? You start calling the human beings who are present today. You tell them, give them a pen. Give them the ocean as an ink, and you tell them, take this and start writing the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will tire, they will get tired, they would not be able to encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala says, in the 15th surah of the Quran, there's an ayat of the Holy Quran, it said, call the jinnat. The jinnat, tell them, give them the pens, give them the ink, tell them to write the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will get tired. They would not be able to complete the greatness and the majesty and the superiority and every aspect of and the creativity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will get tired. Call the angels. Tell the angels, you take the pen, you take the ink, start writing the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will get tired. They will start the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Call 125,000 Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, the prophets of Almighty Allah, give them the pen, give them the required type of ink, and tell them, start writing the greatness of Almighty Allah. They will get tired. They would not be able to encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Call the major prophets, Ibrahim, Nuh, Musa, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, give them the pen, give them the ink, and tell them, write the greatness of Almighty Allah. They will get tired. They will still not encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah. Then call the greatest of human beings, about whom Allah Ta'ala says, Alam nashrah laka sadrak, have we not opened your hearts for the greatness of Almighty Allah? Wa wada'ana anka wizraka alladhi anka dhahrak, wa rafa'ana laka dhikrak, and we have elevated your status and your name and your attributes and your praise. Call him and give him the pen, give him the angel, he will write and every, he's the greatest of all human beings, but he will still not encompass, the greatness of Allah will still not be able to be recorded. It will not be able to record it. Allah's greatness is beyond everything that can be ever be recorded.
I'm not sure precisely where Maulana stopped, but basically the point from where I resumed listening, he was speaking about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how unique Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, he flowed with the relevant verses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Duha, what duha? Allah takes an oath of before noon. And Allah says, ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Your Lord has never forsaken you nor abandoned you. This ayat was revealed in the context when revelation was halted momentarily for some wisdom. And one non-Muslim woman started circulating rumors. So it looks like your Lord no longer sends revelation upon you. Has he abandoned you? Has he forsaken you? So Allah comforted the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, no, ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala. Then Allah took an oath of the blessed city of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, wa hadha al-baladil amin. And I swear by this blessed city, and that is the city of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah took an oath of the speech and the utterance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa qilihi, and I swear by your speech. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath and defended the position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and exonerated him against the allegations that were leveled against him. So there was a host of allegations that were leveled by the infidels, from insanity to infidel to be a magician and different types of things, a poet, etc. Allah says, "Wan najmi idha hawa," I swear by the star when it sets. Ma dalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa. Your Nabi, your companion, did not go astray, he did not deviate. When he was ascended to the heavens, ma kadhaba al-fu'adu ma ra'a. His vision seen the correct thing. Are you doubting him on what he's seen? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath and exonerated him. Then Allah told us in the Quran in the fifth juz, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. They tell them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their faith is incomplete until they don't accept you as the absolute judge in all matters. That means the prophetic declarations and teachings is our legislation that governs us and guides us. فَلَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ. And they don't have any reservation and apprehension on what you convey to them. وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And they submit to you in totality, in its absolute entirety. Allah referred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna arsalnaka shahidan. We sent you as a guide, we sent you as a bearer of good news, as a warner, and as a divine light towards good. Allah referred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as, oh my beloved Prophet, oh messenger, oh the one wrapped up in the blanket. Then he speaks about the relevant verses where Allah highlights one expression and gesture. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ, turn your blessed face to the heavens. So the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got mentioned. لَا تُحَرِّكْ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ. When revelation used to come, then in the anticipation to secure it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to engage in a dual task. He used to listen to Jibreel and he used to repeat it itself so that he could commit it to memory. So Allah relieved him of this challenge and Allah said, just listen and we will insert it into your memory. But in the mention of this, it describes the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the explicit verse is, لا تحرك به لسانك. Don't move your tongue along, just listen, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's deducing the angle of how the respective organs get recognition in the Quran. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, على قلبك. The Quran was revealed on your blessed chest. Then Allah spoke about the walk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, يمشي في الأسواق. That the infidels had made an allegation, what kind of prophet is he? He walks in the marketplace. So Allah said, every prophet came and walked in the marketplace. This doesn't contradict prophethood. But on a subtle note, while refuting their allegation, it gives mention to the walk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the night and the day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Stand up in the night, half a night, a third, two thirds, and engage in nocturnal prayer. Then Allah said, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. Surely in the day you have a great task, that is to guide the creation. So while the verse was objectively driven to convey a message, but on a subtle note, it includes highlighting every aspect, gesture, expression, limb, organ, and feature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Monana goes on to make mention with regard to this ayat, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَدْرَةٍ أَقْلَامُ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّ. And then he says, just understand this aspect, that who is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? For us to understand when Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ مِنْ شَدْرَةٍ أَقْلَامُ وَالْبَحْرُ يَمُدُّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ سَبْعَةُ أَبْحُرٍ مَا نَفِدَتْ كَلِمَاتُ اللَّهِ. If you have to bring all the trees of this world and make it into reeds or into pens, and make all the oceans of the world and add another seven oceans and make it into ink, no one will be able to encompass the greatness of Almighty Allah. He gave the example, the malaika get tired, the anbiya, and then in making mention with regard to the anbiya, he goes on to give the example of many of the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and then he gives Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam's ta'rif, and he goes on to praise our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam. In his praise, he also makes mention of the genealogy and the lineage of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, which Maulana is very famous for. I won't be able to repeat it. And of course, from the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam leading his genealogy and lineage right to our Hazrat Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he makes mention with regard to it. And he said, who is that Muhammad, Ahmad, Hashir? He is that Muhammad, who is Ahmad, Hashir, Yasin, Taha. Allah in the Holy Quran says, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, innaka lamin al mursaleen. Yasin, according to the ulama, many of them, Yasin refers to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala takes an oath on our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon the Quran al Hakim. And then Allah Ta'ala, after taking an oath on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again, he emphasizes this point. Innaka laminal mursaleen, you are my messenger, you are my beloved messenger. That particular Nabi, ya ayyuhan Nabi, inna arsalnaka shahidaw wa mubashiraw wa nadhira. I have made you a witness, I have made you a person who calls towards good and calls towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sirajam munira, he is the one who is like a lamb who radiates light and greatness and every aspect of hidayat and guidance and light, which brings about qad ja'akum min Allah, that comes from you, from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nur and light, which brings light towards the greatness and enlightens people with regard to taking them out of the darkness of kufr and transgression. And then he goes on to say, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so great. To give one example, he said, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's, you know, in terms of his stature, in terms of his stature, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not too tall, was not too short, but yet he was a middle type of, in terms of his stature, right? In terms of his length. But when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be in a gathering, even the tallest of people, they used to feel, it seems if Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was towering above everyone. This was the beauty and the miracle of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even Abbas radiallahu anhu was very tall. Abbas radiallahu anhu was so tall that when he used to be on his conveyance, when he used to be on his horse, then his legs used to actually come close to the ground. Such was his tall. He was so tall. But yet even him, despite that, when he used to be in front of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, despite the fact, if we had to measure, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not so tall, but he used to tower above Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala. This was our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah Ta'ala in this ayat says that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have right, and Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would not have completed the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, my dear respected brothers, he goes on to say, wherever you are, whether you are in Makkah, whether you be in Medina, whether you be in Pakistan, whether you be in South Africa, just remember the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't, for the sake of this dunya, for the sake of this material world, ever ignore and make irrelevant the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are you going to? For what are you going to become indifferent to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For this world, for this particular world, which is equivalent, according to the hadith, not even equivalent to the wing of a mosquito. It is a place of temptation. It is a place of instability. It is a place of fraud and deceit. It is a place where even Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala left his, and he was martyred, and he was made shaheed. Are you going to, for the sake of this world, are you going to become indifferent and forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Is yet again impressing upon us that to appreciate the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we got to marvel at His creation, and we shouldn't become victims of this optical illusion where we start admiring the embellishments of this world. We start admiring the glitter and the glamour of this world. And then he comes across very passionately and he makes an urge and appeal. He says, for Allah's sake, for Allah's sake, for Allah's sake, I'm saying, let your gazes be dazzled by the glitter of this world, by the architecture of this world, by the exclusive nature of this world, by all the beauty and the glamour. It's short-lived, it's temporary, it's transitory. Just let your eyes close and let this world end, and you will realize how temporary, how deceptive this is, and what the actual life of Akhirat is. And then he says, I feel so honored and so humble. I had visited your shores 27 years ago, and I have a vivid recollection. At that time when I came, barely 500 or 1,000 people would assemble. And on this trip of mine, after close to 3 decades, in thousands people are coming up. This is just to prove that alhamdulillah, things are changing for the better. And I feel so motivated that I'm seeing so many youth here. And this is my appeal. And he says, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you. My appeal is nothing more than create a connection, a bond, and a relationship with your Creator. And then he says it so aptly and succinctly. He says, listen to me and afford me an undivided ear. If you were to try and establish a relationship with anyone in the creation, every day we witness this, we read about it in media, we hear about it in social media. You can have a relationship with someone for 30 years, for 40 years. Be faithful, be loyal, be diligent, be compliant. Buy her the world, buy him the world, do the world for your boss, for your son, for your whoever it is. And then one day, unintentionally, inadvertently, you did something, it was misinterpreted, and unfortunately, human's nature is such that they will erase and delete all your work, all your good, all your achievements, all your accomplishments. They just put a demerit over everything. But flip the coin and reverse the scenario. Be disloyal to Allah. He's not provoking it or inciting it. Hypothetically, let's say there is someone who's lived a life far from his Creator. He knows he was barely there for Jummah, he was barely there in Ramadan, he was a Muslim who had disobeyed Allah. Nay, he was a non-Muslim. And then he supports his claim very emotionally and passionately by the hadith, which is a hadith Qudsi. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself conveys the sentiments, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presents the words, in which Allah says, O my servants, and he says, let's take servants in its broadest context, be it humans, be it the angels, be it any other creation, because everyone is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you were to sin, disobey and transgress me to the extent that your sins occupied the planet. Now he said, understand how vast the earth is, how broad the earth is. But the hadith doesn't say the planet only. The hadith says you committed sins. He said, reflect over the clemency and the grace. And that's my plea, bond with your Allah. Every day in the media you read about people who are so faithful to someone, one day something happened and the world just cancels them out and writes them out. Yeah, it's the direct opposite. you cancelled your Allah out, meaning you disobeyed him. You can never cancel Allah out. Allah is ever powerful and ever mighty. But you didn't have him in your life. You lived a life unconscious, oblivious, disobedient to him. And then you committed sins that covered the entire earth, went to the cloud. He said, let's go into space. Let's look into the black holes. Let's look into the galaxies. And the hadith says you went up, up, up till you covered and reached the skies. And thereafter, you repent. He says, at that point, you did so much sins. There will be consensus by the jurists, by the scholars, by the ulama. This is an apostate. This is a devil. This is a demon. This is a wicked impostor. This is an evil creature on earth. Everybody, nobody will give you hope but Allah. But Allah. At that time, you just whisper with half your mouth, right? Meaning an expression of a gentle expression, a subtle expression. Allah, I think I want to change. Allah says, I am ready to take you at this level, embrace you, clean you, purify you, and give you a clean slate. Wala ubali, and I will not rave about the fact how I forgave you. I will not speak about the fact that you know how bad you are, you know how wicked you are, you know what an exception I made for you, you know how lucky you are, you know anybody else in this position, nobody would give you this. I will just wipe it out and give you a clean slate. So that's my appeal to you. I'm begging you that establish a connection, a bond, and a relationship with your Allah, that years of disloyalty can be wiped out by one claim of submission, versus the humankind, that years of loyalty are wiped out by one unintentional, inadvertent act that is wrongly interpreted.
Maulana goes on to make mention, the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such, he does not need our praise. In Allah ta'ala is ma'bud. He is worthy of worship whether you worship him or not. Allah Ta'ala is worthy of making sijda to whether you make sijda to him or not. And then it goes on to make mention that Allah Ta'ala does not need us. But despite Allah Ta'ala not needing us, look at how kareem Allah Ta'ala is towards us. How generous, how forgiving, how merciful, how compassionate. Kareem, they say, the meaning of Kareem is the one who shows mercy to people despite the fact that they are not worthy of mercy. But Allah Ta'ala still show mercy. And then he gives this most beautiful example. He says, my kurta, if I need to wash my kurta, how much water do I need? He said, at least I need a bucket of water, or I need some aspect of cup, a bucket of water I need to wash. One kurta of mine's, I need a bucket of water to wash my kurta. You know, he said, that is something we can understand. But he said, if you want to wash, look at the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to wash 100 years of guna and sin. Now just look at the comparison. If you want to wash your one kurta, you need a whole bucket of water. But he said, if you want to wash away 50, 60, 70, 80 years of guna and sin, how much do you need? You will think, if I need to wash one kurta, I will need so much water. If I need to wash 50, 60, 70, 80 years of guna, how much water will I need? You say, no. You only need one drop of tear of regret. You say, one drop of tear of regret will be able to wash away 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years of guna and sin. And this beautiful way he makes mention with regard to it, he says, this is the way. He says, many a times people ask and come to him and said, but Maulana, we don't know how to cry. We are very hard-hearted. We try and we make. So he said, look at the hadith and look at what the ulama tell us. He say, you can't cry. Then make the appearance of a crying person. He say, you can't do that. Can you say hi? Hi is an expression of regret in the Urdu language. You say, go and give that expression of regret in front of Allah. That particular expression of regret, which you are sincere, would be enough to wipe away 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years of your guna and sin. Look at how forgiving and merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives us an example. You say, if you, for example, you know someone, you have made someone angry. He is angry with you. And now when you go and try... and now reconcile with that person. He said, when you go and reconcile after he is angry and you have made him angry, when you go to his door, how will he treat you? He said, even if he's my friend, and if I have caused him, I have made him angry, I have caused him hurt, I have caused him inconvenience, even if he's my friend, he said, never mind my friend, even if it's my mother. If I have to go to my mother, if I have to go to my children, if I have to go to my friend, after I have caused them inconvenience and hurt, and I go and tell them, and I go to them and said, you know, I am sorry, I am hurt. He said, will they welcome me? initially say they will be so angry with me before they don't tell me a few things. Do you know what you did? Before, maybe afterwards they will come around. But before they do that, how will they make me plead in front of them? They will make me plead in front of them with regard to this particular aspect. You did this, you did that. And then afterwards they maybe might accept my forgiveness. And thereafter, sometimes they don't even accept. But look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. When you come in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what it is, you go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, sometimes we taunt people. Ghalib, Kaaba kis muh se jaoge ghalib, sharam tumko nahi aati. It's a very famous, you know, poem of Ghalib. He said, oh Ghalib, you are going for Umrah and Hajj. With which face are you going? Ghalib, kis muh se jaoge? Which face will you go to the haram after you have done so much guna and sin? Ghalib had said this poem in Urdu. He said, but what do you expect me? He said, if I have done wrong, where am I going to go? I'm going to go to Allah. There is no other door to go but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, then if you are going to go, don't taunt a person. At least he's going. He's going to the place where Allah is more forgiving than what we are. We will taunt the person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not taunt the person. He says, when you have done wrong and you come to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you have done wrong to human being and you go to Almighty Allah, to that person, he will taunt you. He will tell you your whole story until he doesn't, you know, take out whatever in his heart is, and that anger, he doesn't express it and show it to you, he will not be comfortable. He will not find satisfaction. But my Allah is such, man taqarraba ilayhi bishibran, when a person comes with regret in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens his door and Allah welcomes him in such a way that we cannot imagine. If you come towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a small way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you, you know, you say, you give Allah ta'ala a hand, Allah ta'ala will give you the entire arm. So in this particular way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that makes mention with regard to it. He doesn't need our ibadat. He doesn't need our praising him. But yet, he is inclined towards forgiveness because he loves forgiveness. So he is actually waiting for us to turn towards him. No matter how much you have done wrong, you have done 60, 70 years, 80 years of wrong, one tear or one expression of regret will wipe away all your guna and sin.
So I'm sure Maulana stopped at some point with the incident of Kifl. But he was just mentioning from the point where I started, and then we'll continue with that incident. We were following in that incident, am I right? Anyway, he said, let's reflect over our history. And in our history, when we see, we have some very, very sad moments and tragic moments. And that is, for example, the assassination of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu, and the blessed body of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu anhu being dragged and his blood being spilled. But even in that critical, sad, tragic, catastrophic moment, this great son of Islam and the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by virtue of the example that he demonstrated, he did not omit and discard his prayer in the ferocious battle. An ummah that comes from such a rich history, an ummah whose past is of this caliber, how do they reconcile their current actions against that history? How do they justify their aversion from divine law when they relish or claim to speak so fondly about their history? Well, then just erase it and delete it and wipe it out, and then probably discard your books, because what good is there to speak fondly and greatly of our past when we cannot continue the legacy? And then he speaks about an amazing incident of a person by the name of Kifl. So he was a delinquent, he was a sinner in the previous nations. He lived the life of sin, vice, transgression, give or take about 30 years he lived the life of sin. And in his sin was the common average sin that any person would live a life. It's drinking, it's womanizing, it's gambling, and the rest of it. And one day his ego, his crave for sin drove him to make zina with a particular woman who was in a desperate crisis. So she was vulnerable, she was susceptible, because she was in poverty. And her poverty compelled her to accept some monetary return so that he could exploit the situation and she could buy herself some basic food. So anyway, he gave her the money because she was in a crisis. She didn't want to do it. She didn't want to be deflowered or abused or exploited or molested by anyone, but her crisis found her in that situation. So he gave her the money. And just when he gave her the money and he now wanted to indulge with her, he observed that tears started trickling down her eyes. And this is a man with a history of absolute sin and vice, a downright, you know, discarded in society. So he asked the sister, what makes you cry? I mean, it's time to indulge and have pleasure. So she said, it's my crisis and it's my desperation that I've done this. Otherwise, I would have never, ever dared entertain the thought of disobeying my Allah. I'm not comfortable. My body is trembling. I don't want to be where I am. I'm not happy to do what I'm doing. So he was so moved by this. And he said, oh sister, your tears have not only jolted you, they've jolted me. You can keep the money and you can do whatever you need to do with it. And I'm out of here and I won't touch you and I will not abuse you. Fate had it such that he barely repented. And that's where he makes the urge that we need to do it prior to our eyes closing, because we know not when our eyes are going to close. He leaves there and the time of death has been decreed and ordained. And he barely gets home and this man passes away. So his backdrop is 30 years of sin. His renewed life, his fresh life, his clean life is not even half a day. He's barely 1 hour, he's barely 2 hours. He hasn't even seen the sun rise of the clean day. So he's only made the mental commitment. He's only backed off from the sin and said, Allah, rescue me, give me amnesty. Now, look at the system, look at the intervention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That morning, Allah deputes an angel with a plaque that is hung at the door of his house. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ غَفَرَ لِلْكِفْلِ. Verily, Allah has forgiven and pardoned the occupant of this house, the man by the name of Kifl. Allah has pardoned him in totality. He says, had it not been, if Allah forgave him, and there was no apparent need for Allah to declare that pardon by deputing an angel to put a plaque at the entrance of his door. Allah forgave him when he was going to enter into Jannah and lower in the grave. He was going to have all the bliss and the prosperity. But why did Allah send and depute an angel? He says, one of the potential wisdoms that dawned upon me is that this was the system of Allah, that Allah arranged so that this former sinner can be dignified with a respectful burial. Because if the man would have been left like this, they would just dispose of his body. People wouldn't even speak about him. Nobody would have attended the funeral. So apart from the fact that in the grave and beyond, he was going to be received with hospitality and welcome and Jannah and bliss and paradise, look at the intervention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in this world, Allah deputes an angel to put that plaque there. So everybody who passed by, now I must mention this here, off the note, that in Bani Israel, this used to happen. Angels used to be sent as well. If a person committed a sin, the sin would be exposed. So this was not an exclusive phenomenon in the previous nations. In fact, it features as one of the favors of Allah on this ummah, that our sins are not exposed to others. Otherwise, imagine walking outside your morning door and people seeing what happened on Saturday night, or where were you in the holidays, Allah forbid. So that's the grace of Allah upon us. So the kindness and the clemency and the grace and the pardon of Allah is that Allah sent the angel with the plaque so that everyone could offer him, you know what, a respectful death and a respectful burial. He said, remember very well, this man was an alcoholic. This man was a man who committed grave sins. But this is the point I'm trying to drive, he says. Is there any being who values, acknowledges, appreciates, and reciprocates your virtue more than Allah? Is there anybody who acknowledges? You do so much and the wife is like, oh, okay. Children, oh, okay, that's fine. You don't get an acknowledgement, leave alone a reciprocation. But subhanAllah, look at Allah, he acknowledges, he affirms, and yet the virtue is so minute, so trivial, so insignificant in compared to the life of sin. In his instance, the truth be told, there was no virtue. It was the sheer endeavor of virtue. It was just withdrawal from sin, just moving away from that woman and making a mental note to reform. And subhanAllah, this is what Allah has given him. So again, I'm saying, now he mentioned something very amazing. He says, make a friendship with Allah. And when I say this, I'm not saying that it cannot be exposed to a point where you default. Because we fallible mortals. Fallibility is intrinsic. We sin. This is how Allah has made us. And then he gives a simple analogy. He says, probably there's a road here, or there's a little stick or a staff or anything here. Something, the steel. He uses the analogy of a steel. Probably it weakens and it breaks up in between. And then when it breaks up, then you're going to get a welder to come and weld it. And after welding it, you're going to spray it again. Or a car, you know what, you meet up in an accident and then you panel beat it. But despite you panel beating it, the microscopic eye, the inner eye, the fine eye will say this was in a smash. This had a rear prank. This had a side door prank. Person who's not into it, he won't make it out. But the one who's got the inner eye is going to say, no, this was welded three places. He says, now listen to the hadith which Allah says, O my servant, sin, and regardless of how many times you break up with me, ask me to repair the relation